If you need a Bible, we have Bibles up front as a gift to you today. The fourth and fifth grade in the junior high, thanks for being a part of our worship time. And you are dismissed. Your Sunday school teachers are in the lobby waiting for you at this time. We'd have you open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 as you're finding your way to Revelation, chapter 4 and 5 this morning. I'd like to communicate a couple of things to you right away. We have little devotional books. They're in back. Some of you got them last week. They're free, and they're great little books to have. Also, we have the Calvary Chapel magazine. We purchased these for our fellowship, and feel free, please, to take the ones that you need. They're great, great encouragement in a lot of ways, just seeing how God's working around the world. There's even prayer requests in back from a number of our missionaries from around the world. As you're looking in Revelation this morning, chapter 4, and we'd like to begin reading in verse 1. We started there last week speaking about the rapture of the church. This morning we're going to speak about what is going on with the church in heaven. And so we're looking at the hallelujahs of heaven this morning. In Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.' Immediately," this is John the Apostle, "immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. And the first living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature was like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night. And they're saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning, the prayer in my heart is as we're looking at this book of worship. Revelation is the revealing of Jesus, that we would worship Him, love Him, and serve Him. That's the purpose of this book. I want to leave here today with a greater hunger to surrender all and to worship You in a way that glorifies You and pleases You. Perhaps that's the prayer of others as well. We pray, God, that You'd lead us through this study. You'd open up our hearts and minds. You'd see, help us see what heaven is like, and to really value the purpose that You have for us on earth. God, bless our children in back. Thank You for the commitment the teachers have to teach, to lead, to disciple. And thank You again for tonight and what You're doing worldwide. This could be just a tremendous outpouring of Your Spirit. This could be what we need, an awakening spiritually. We pray for nothing short of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we were here together last week and we're speaking in chapter 4 of Revelation, and I made it clear, hopefully, that we are certainly a fellowship that believes in the rapture of the church. That would be the church would be taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. And so in chapter 4 and in verse 1, we believe that because it starts off by saying, "After these things." In chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 1, it helps us to refer back to a verse we're very familiar with in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 19. It says, "Write the things which you have seen," which is chapter 1. "Write the things which are," which is the church, in chapters 2 and 3. And then, "Write the things which will take place after this." I believe that in Revelation chapter 1, we see the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ in all of his glory. I believe in Revelation 2 and 3, we see seven churches. And these churches are literal churches. They existed. And God says, I got a letter to each of these churches, a message from Jesus for each of those churches. And those messages to those churches, literally at that time, those are messages for our church right now. They're messages for all time and for all churches, because it says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. And also, I believe that that message resonates with each believer personally as well. That as a believer, I want to hear what God has to say to me, because I am a believer. I am a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the church. The church is made up of believers, you and I together. So I also need to hear that. And it's interesting to note that in Revelation chapter 3, where the ministry to the churches end, the name church or the mention of church no longer exists until the very last part of the book of Revelation. The very last is where church is mentioned again. So I believe that the church is taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. John is taken up into heaven. And John is taken up into heaven, and he's communicating to us what is going on in heaven. And what we do is we get to see Jesus in heaven. As we read and we go back and we look at this, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, come up here and I will show you the things that are going to take place. So in chapter 6, through 19 is called the tribulation. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. Chapter 6 through chapter 19. In the middle of chapter 19, Jesus leaves heaven with us to return to earth to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. It speaks about that in chapters 20 and 21, and then it concludes with what happens at the end, a new heaven and a new earth. So for anybody that was ever confused about Revelation, do not be confused. It is a blessed book, and God blesses us as we listen to it, as we read it, as we hear it, as we obey the things that are in this book. And so John is taken up to heaven, and we're taken up to heaven with him. And in heaven, we see what is happening. And we see God, we see Jesus right there in heaven. And as he begins to explain, again, he's saying, the one that was sat on the throne, there's God. And it says in verse 3, he who sat there was like. And so when he uses the word like, it doesn't mean that God is a jasper stone or a sardis stone. It means he's using terminology, it is like. This is what it reminds me of. And so he says it's like this. Obviously, it's brilliant. And a sardis stone, which would be a reddish stone. And someone once communicated to me, too, is that in the Old Testament, there's a real reference to how these stones are working in the high priest's garments. And then there appeared a rainbow around the throne in appearance as an emerald. And a rainbow has seven colors, by the way. Seven is the number of perfection. You'll see numbers, the number seven in here mentioned often. Again, the number of perfection, 7 days in a week. And then around the throne, in verse 4, were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, they saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their head. So John is taken to heaven, and he's communicating what he sees. Then he's going to communicate what he hears in these 24 elders. And there's a very interesting and many different commentaries about what the 24 elders are. But if you wouldn't mind looking over to chapter 5, we'll be there in a few minutes. But for a sneak peek of chapter 5, and in verse 8 of 5, verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. So in verse 4 of chapter 4, when we're looking at the 24 elders, It's a representation of those that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there with you as well. And we're taken right up into heaven and to see what is happening. This is happening in heaven. This is going to be happening before the tribulation period begins. We're taken up into heaven and we're seeing the greatness of God and the beauty of God and the power of God and the authority of God. And it's illuminating in colors and in sounds, verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And again in verse 7, we read this already, but these creatures, they were like a lion, like a calf, like a man, like a flying eagle. And again, there's meaning that different commentators have to this. There's a variety of meanings that people put to this. And it could be interesting, I suppose, to look at. But as I said before, this is the book of Revelation and not speculation. So all I know is that John is taken to heaven and he is seeing things that are marvelous, but he sees God in the very presence in heaven. There is God. And what he sees is spectacular before God and the throne of God and the rainbows and the colors and the brilliance of that and the sounds that he was hearing. He could reference it's like thunder, it's like water, the sea of glass. So he's seeing all of this, and then he sees these living creatures. And again, it's how do I explain who these are? And you could put in you know, tag different meanings to that. I kind of hesitate on that because I don't really know. I just know what John says. I'm seeing this, and this is what it's like, and this is going to be marvelous, okay? And then it says in verse 8, the four living creatures having six wings were full of eyes. Obviously, they can see everything around them, kind of the eyes that parents would love to have. And they do not rest day or night. So what is taking place? It's endless worship and endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. There's no self-life in heaven, selfishness or self-life. It's all about God. And as we read this, and as I've been studying this, I realize just in a personal way, I nowhere come close to how I want to worship God. When I think sometimes when I read this and how they are worshiping God, and I think about my life and what I might think of worshiping God is, it's not even close. There's just so much of me or distractions and other things. And it's many times it's just shameful. And I'm looking at this and I want to become those who know God, those who pursue God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want that more than ever in my life, in our life, and in our fellowship. And in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever. And the 24 elders, again, I believe representing the redeemed, the 24 elders, all those that have been redeemed, all those that can sing by your blood, before him, they sit on the throne, they worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And I take note of this because I was thinking about in the Word of God where it speaks about the crowns, right? It speaks about we will receive a crown. And specifically, it mentions at least five times in the Bible. In James 1:12, it mentions the crown of life, a crown that is given to those who demonstrate their love for Jesus by successfully enduring trials and temptations. Boy, I think a lot of us would fit right in there. Hey, everybody, we've endured trials and temptations. We know what it's like to be drawn away or go through difficulties. We know that. And in some way, by the grace of God, We didn't give in to the proposal of the enemy, and we've stayed strong. And God said to us that there is a crown of life for you. Some of you, the crown of righteousness would be something that God has for us. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "This crown is given to those who live in the light of his coming, the saints who long for, live for, and love the coming of Jesus Christ can receive this crown." Amen? I mean, you can have more than one crown? I suppose you can have more than one crown. Definitely. In other words, when Jesus sees us and he communicates to us and he rewards us, there's a recognition. There's crown, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. There's also what is called a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. This crown is a reward for the faithful pastor. The crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This crown is a reward for those who have faithfully shared the gospel message and pointed others to Jesus. Tonight, Harvest America, not only is there a pastor proclaiming the good news, pointing Jesus to Christ, but there is a stadium filled with people who were brought by others pointing them to Christ. And even in our own fellowship, we're praying for how God can work as we are participating in this. If you're not aware of this, Harvest America is a ministry of Harvest, Pastor Greg Laurie. It's something they've been doing for over 25 years. But this is the biggest event that they've ever undertaken. It's at the stadium in Texas, AT&T. This stadium can seat possibly around 100,000 people or so. I'm not sure how many are going to come, but there's going to be more people outside of the stadium than inside because of all the host church, the thousands of host locations that are going to be taking the signal and having little Harvest Americas in churches and homes and other places as well. So simultaneously at one time, this could be the most ever, you know, in our nation that the gospel has gone out to more people at one time than ever before. One church and one message today at one time. We get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. It's amazing. You know, on the day of Pentecost, how exciting it was when the gospel came forward. You can get saved through Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people came to Christ that day. 3,000 people. And today, my friends, there's going to be many more than 3,000 people. Many more than that coming to Christ. We are a part of this. You say, well, I'm not there. I'm not helping out. I'm not ushering. I'm not following up with this. I haven't supported it in any way. All I have to say is this. If you can pray for that, and I'm sure many of you already have, but today, between the conclusion of this service and 4 o'clock our time, if you could pray, you'll see what happens regarding your prayers in a few minutes. I'll show that to you at a revelation. So there was the crown of life in James 1:12, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. This crown is awarded to those who battle the flesh and seek to live holy lives. My friends, as we read that, we realize that we're a part of probably several of those. And you say to me that God is going to provide this reward to me? Yes. See, salvation's a gift, and that's been taken care of. But once we receive that gift, what have we been doing with our life with Christ? What have we been doing? Is our life just, okay, I'm saved, but now I'm just going to live for myself? Or are we living for the King? Are we living for the Lord? Are we living like this is the last day, like we could be lifted into heaven today? And so these rewards are given, these crowns are given. And the question is, what do we do? Especially if I got, you know, if you have stacked up 2 or 3 crowns. Is there pride in heaven? My crown's bigger than your crown. No, not even close. Not even close. What would we do was something that God gives to us, we would return it back to Him as an act of worship. So if you go back and you see in chapter 4 and you see in verse 10, maybe this becomes illuminated in even a greater way. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. So what God has given to them as a recognition of faithful service to Him on earth, and He's given this reward to us, we take what He has given to us and we lay it down as an act of worship to Him. You are worthy. You are worthy. And so He says to us right now, well, wait a minute. I've given each of you the gift of salvation. But besides that gift of salvation, I've given to each of you another gift or gifts. I've given them to you. And I'm wondering, the gift that I've given to you, are you just hiding it somewhere? Are you keeping it set aside? Or are you offering back that gift to Him? He says that we're a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Are we taking what He's given to us since salvation, and are we using that gift as an act of worship to Him? Notice again in verse 11, as they are worshiping, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now notice what they're saying in heaven. This is recorded for us. Someone didn't make this up. This is what is being said as they're worshiping. And what's put here is that you're the Creator. You've made everything. And I do not see how any believer could believe in evolution at all. He's the Creator. In other words, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to wait any minute, not even a moment. In heaven, what they say right away as they're saying, you're worthy because you created everything. There's something about just seeing Him in heaven that you are the Creator. You created everything. We love you. And by your will, they exist and were created. That not only did He create everything, but what we see and we acknowledge, He not only created it, He sustains it. He upholds it. It's His very breath. There's not one radical molecule that's in the universe. Everything is under His control. Everything. As a matter of fact, if you would turn over to Romans chapter 1 for just a minute, and what I'm reading will be a part of our home fellowship studies this week and the outlines that we have prepared. If you would like an outline, they're in the back so you can study it before your home group. But you'll notice something. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What He's saying is, nobody can come before Him and say, I did not know that You were the Creator. Every one of us, every day, as we get up and we see the sun rise, or we see the sun set, or we see the stars, and we see the beauty of what God has made, or we see a human life, and even as more technology comes on, and we see what DNA can provide, and what other technical health type information that is available, all it does is just to affirm how fearfully and wonderfully we've been made, how everything is working, and just what it takes for an eye to work or anything within our bodies that we're made that. And so He's saying this, but notice the progression, and this is what you'll be able to study this week in your group in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged, look at verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We're living at a time. There's no new news to anybody here, but we're living at a time. If you're not a worshiper of the true and living God, then you're going to worship the earth. You're going to worship the creation because we've been created to be worshipers. And if our worship isn't of the true and the living God, if we don't come down and say, you are worthy, you've created everything, you uphold everything, you give life to everything. Because in heaven, friends, in heaven, and in Revelation 4, in heaven, when we enter in and we hear the loud chorus singing, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, is, who is to come, for you are worthy, and we've put our crowns down. Anything you've given to me is only to give back to you in a worshipful way. You receive honor and glory and power. You created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. I think just to me, it has to be stunning. Coming into heaven, it just has to be stunning to see all of this and to really realize the power, the authority of our God that is there. You just see it, and there isn't anything to say, but you are the creator. I mean, you've made all this. You're in control of all of this. Amen? Amen. We'll look at chapter 5. And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so John the Apostle says, I wept much. This means just he was overflowing, sense of convulsion, weeping much because no one was worthy to open and read the scroll or to look into it. Now, this next portion of Scripture can be probably new to a few people that are here. So, obviously, they didn't have books at that time. So, what they wrote on was scrolls on paper. This is just an illustration, not a scroll. But hopefully, so they have a scroll. And they write on the scroll. And when it's written on, they begin to fold the scroll. And then they put a seal on it, a signet ring, a seal right there. You cannot just unwrap it at your leisure. It's an official document. What we're looking at right here is the title deed to the earth. In chapter 6 through 19, there's the judgment of God against all ungodliness and sin. We want to put an end to sin. God has to judge it once and for all and completely. But who has the authority to do that? And so there's more that is written and another seal and more and another seal. And more and another seal. So here we have this document, this scroll, and it has 7 seals on it. And John is looking around thinking, to open it up. It's the title deed to the earth. It's the greatest escrow transaction ever that's going to take place. We need to know who can open this up? Is this going to be in force right now? Remember, if you have a will, a document that tells what happens after you die, that document, that will in Testament, the New Testament, the will is only good after you die. Then it goes into force. So we have this documentation, and we have a Savior who died for the sins of the world. And he is working his work of redemption here on earth. But time's up, brothers and sisters. Time is up very soon. Very soon, time is up. And in heaven, God is going to take the redeemed, the church that's with him. He removed us, and there's going to be great judgment on earth. We're in heaven, 4 and 5. Judgment comes in 6. There's a document. It's a scroll. You'll see in chapter 6 that they're going to loose the first seal. And then it's going to read the judgments that are going to take place. Then the second seal and read the judgment down to the 7th seal, which then talks about the trumpet judgments. And then after that, the bowl judgments. So in Revelation, stay with me here. You're doing good. Stay with me. Chapter 6 through 19, it's the judgment of God against all ungodliness on earth. And that judgment that he's talking about is written for us. But somebody with authority can open this up. Only the person that is worthy to open this up can do that. And John the Apostle, he is looking at that document in the Father's hand and wondering and crying and thinking, no, we want an end to this, an end to sin, an end to all of this. Who is worthy? You'll notice, who's worthy? And he's weeping in heaven. In verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And look at verse 6 of chapter 5. This will make an impact, I believe, for the rest of our time on earth. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world, all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of my right hand, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. That was a Sunday school Jesus, okay? Get another chance right here. Here we go. Who is the Root of David? Who's prevailed? Jesus. So John is weeping. Who's going to open this scroll, this document? Who's going to do this? And all of a sudden, he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John, now stay with me. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He knows who this is. He knows it's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says, when he heard that, and I looked. So he's looking for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's looking, and he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb. Now, what is in heaven that was on earth? I believe the Word of God is the eternal Word of God, so I believe that the Word of God is in heaven. But what else is in heaven that came from earth? Listen now. Listen, because I think this will help us be worshipers of Jesus like never before. What is in heaven that came from earth were the wounds put upon Jesus. His wounds. His wounds that he received on earth were taken to be with him in heaven. And John turned and he says in verse 6, there was a lamb as though it had been slain. That's Jesus Christ. The lamb and the lion right there in heaven. The lamb and the lion right there in heaven. And the worship that is going on in heaven because of the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. I appreciated what Chris had to share for communion. Thank you for that. And I was thinking as well, looking at this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Because over in Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, it says, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's Jesus in heaven. Think for a moment. What hell must have thought of when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came to this world, and when he presented himself, you know, he's presented as an infant, and when Herod found out about that, we're going to kill him. We're going to take his life away. I'm not going to be threatened by this promised Messiah. There's only room for one king, says Herod, and I'm that king. But King Jesus survived. And we see him surviving all through, and especially his ministry years, especially opportunities where they wanted to kill him and destroy him. And yet he gave his life freely. Pilate looked in his face and says, "What is truth?" And when he died on the cross, surely this was the Son of God. And he was buried, and he conquered death by presenting himself alive from the dead, the resurrected Jesus Christ. But I'm thinking, brothers and sisters, that Friday that he died on the cross, I think hell and Satan were rejoicing, thinking, "We have done it. We have finally, we've conquered this." I mean, it started back in the Old Testament. It started back there where Cain and Abel, there was a death that took place that had to do with the promised Messiah that was going to come. And we've been after just to eliminate God and his redemptive work, and we did it. And when Christ broke through and rose from the dead and was alive, what darkness, what must have happened to the dark, evil, demonic realm? And basically, the fight has been on ever since. Ever since it's been on. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. What do you mean about a title deed to the earth?" That is, I don't understand that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were banished from the garden. God gave them dominion over everything, but because of their disobedience, they were banished from the garden. Because of their disobedience, they forfeited what God gave to them, to Satan. And he's the ruler of this world. And he has that rule. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was being tempted, he said to Jesus, "You worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. I'll give this to you." And Jesus says, "You don't have power to give it." It was a fact. He could do that. It was his. But the death and resurrection, not only did the curse in the garden, the sin, brought sin to our lives, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, we all became sinners. The human race was S-I-N positive. But also that curse went to his creation. The curse has been groaning and agonizing. Romans 8 will tell you that. His creation as well is cursed. You'll know that soon when you start to weed your gardens. You'll see those weeds and you realize that curse. And so, God's redeeming. And God's, his redemption, he's purchased us. He's redeemed us. He's taking that back from the enemy. He owns you. He owns it all. And he opens us up. And because he owns it, he's going to judge the world. In chapter 6 again, he's going to break that first seal. And we'll see that in a progressive way. But we need to move forward here just in this section here. So, finally, in verse 8 of chapter 5, Jesus is finally receiving the glory that's been denied him for all these years. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What? "Which are the prayers of the saints." Wait a minute. I thought, Pastor, I know we're supposed to pray, but when we pray and we offer God our prayers and ask for his help and we pray to God, I just thought that they just kind of evaporate. I mean, God hears, but the prayers are gone. No, the prayers are captured. They're captured. They're in heaven. And that's why it says, if you pray today for Harvest America and people come to Christ and you prayed and you participated in that, your prayers are before the throne of God. The golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers don't float away. They don't at all. Let me tell you what else. If you could turn over to Psalm 56, 8. If your prayers don't float away, if your prayers are heard by God and captured by God and are there before the throne of God, in Psalm 56, and you'll notice in 56, verse 8, what else is captured? In Psalm 56, 8, it says, "You number my wanderings," and he's got to have a big calculator for mine, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? That every tear that you've cried, he's captured. And he's made note of it. It's in his book. Wow. You mean when I got saved, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Absolutely. You mean Psalm 139 says, he knows my thoughts before I speak? Absolutely. You mean when I am broken down, when I am crying, when I am in despair, when it is a difficult situation, and there are tears, and I'm by myself, and I'm calling out to God, and sometimes wondering where he's at, he captures all of those tears, and he sets them in a vial. He has them, and he makes note. Those are your tears. Those are your prayers over there. That's how much he cares for us. That's why he's calling us to worship him. You'll notice again in verse 9, they have this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So, brothers and sisters, this time in heaven that we have, where we're worshiping and glorifying God, we are going to come back with him in chapters 19 and reign and rule with him. We're forever going to be with him. The lion and the lamb, verse 11. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Is that amazing? Think of how many people have given their lives to Jesus Christ. I also want to mention tonight that when we see Harvest America, I really want our high school and junior high students, younger ones, because in life right now, it's tough sometimes. Many times you feel like you're the only ones, even a college-age student, you feel like you're the only ones. And truthfully, you may feel isolated and seem isolated, and there's a reality to that. But you come tonight, and you look on the screen, and you will see thousands, not hundreds, you'll see thousands of other people your age there because they love Jesus just like you. You're not alone. You're not alone. And Jesus has captured all their tears as well. And their names are written in the book of life. And there's others. They must have, you know, a pretty big crew up in heaven right now because there's going to be some new names written in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. This is going to happen. And notice again what is being said. This song in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know we sing these songs. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea, and all are in them. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and they worshiped him who lives forever. And now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. That's where we'll continue next week. So you see in heaven, you have this document. We are in heaven. And in this time in heaven, it's a 7-year period of time. The church is called the bride of Christ. And Christ is the groom. And the bride is with the groom in heaven. And we're before the throne and we're worshiping him. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're there. We're like on a honeymoon with the Lord for 7 years. And during that period of time, there is devastation going on the earth, the great tribulation. But we'll see, even in that tribulation period, many people will come to Christ. You say, well, I'll wait till then. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you can't move towards Jesus under the grace and love of God, pretty doubtful if you'll do much in the tribulation period. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. We have one more worship song. As you're standing, let's pray. Father, we are grateful just to be together and to realize that we have brothers and sisters who are before this very throne, the throne of God, the throne of grace. And I believe that they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us as you brought John into heaven and to help us see the dynamics of heaven. That the reality is you are God, you are creator, you are powerful, you are in control. We thank you for that. Cause us, God, on this time right now in life, while we're here on earth, why wouldn't we be worshiping you the same way that we will be later on? Father, forgive us because we've allowed things to crowd into our hearts and into our lives, into our minds. God, may your Spirit really examine us and show us, are our lives being lived in such a way that really bring you honor and glory? Is there more of me in my life and less of you? John the Baptist said, Lord Jesus, less of me, more of you. That would be our cry. That would be our prayer. And this morning as well, we're glad for all that the Lord has brought here. But it's a mistake to assume anything. If you have yet to come to Christ on his terms, in this last song, you could say, Lord, Creator, forgive me of my sins. Be that redeemer of my life and my soul this morning. Forgive me of my sins. I receive the gift of Christ, my Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.